Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand exactly what's going on in our country, as well as the world, and also in your plan for us, recognizing that you have a plan that comes through no matter what, because even the wrath of man praises you. It's all part of the decree, and you have it completely covered by means of your omnipotence and omniscience. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple passages related to our zeitgeist. Change it up just a little bit. Some of them are the same. But we've all heard them before, so it's all repetition, but worthwhile. Proverbs 28:4-5 describes association between divine establishment and truth and understanding why what goes on goes on. Those who forsake the Proverbs 28:4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. So we see that kind of fits with our study of evil. Wicked evil are kind of synonymous. But those who keep the law resist them. So that's how divine establishment pushes back on evildoers. Evil people do not understand justice. Of course, they have a hue and a cry for justice today. But unfortunately, the people that are asking for it don't really know what it is, for the most part. Although some cases they do. I mean, it seems like we have a travesty of justice in these days with our police and judicial systems, for some reason. And what's ironic about it is, well, it's not ironic. Predictably, it's all in blue states. That's where it is. Of course, that's where all the disasters are occurring, too. We have the travesty of justice with regard to our president, all perpetrated by the blue people. Same thing now with this thing. And this is a little more complex, though, because there is an element of truth to it. With Trump, there was no truth at all. But those who seek the Lord understand it completely. So here, doctrine enables you to perceive what's really happening and what justice really is. And of course, justice simply means that everybody gets treated equally before the law. That's it. Simple as that. So there's no preference in any regard, or no slight or a failure to do the right thing for that. So basically, people give the same treatment to everybody without regard to race. Of course, you know that's impossible in the devil's world, because people take that into cognizance. But it is possible with Christians, if they understand how it actually works. Race is not an issue. It's spirituality. Hosea 4:1-6 describes our situation. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the country. Change that up, but it was land, is land, but country. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the country. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. That's all anti-establishment. Those are each one of those correlate to one of the Ten Commandments. They employ violence, another one, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. So you have here the what goes around comes around thing. Therefore the country mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, blessing or cursing by association. Along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, also the fish of the sea disappear. So the evil activity actually causes a lot of wildlife to have issues. Yet let no one accuse or condemn against anyone else, because my case is against you priests, and I added for failing to teach doctrine. See, this passage describes the connection between knowledge and freedom and prosperity. So you, that is the priest, will stumble by day, the prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your country. So this goes right to the spiritual source of the problem. Pastors in this country have failed in their role. In fact, we see them aiding and abetting the criminals in some of these riots that are occurring as we speak. And the problem with pastors is they don't understand justice because they don't understand doctrine. So they side with the emotional side of things rather than the truth. So, you know, the thing is what's happened with this whole thing is they're advancing, the perpetrators are advancing a hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. The hidden agenda is actually the war between the plantation owners and the workers in the Democrat Party. the rhetorical veil is racism. Now, I'm not saying that racism doesn't exist, because it does, but these are all Democrats. Democrat plantation owners, that's the Democrat leadership, including the black people that are involved with it, lots of them, who run the show and are rich, and then they're suppressing their own people. That's what we've got going on. Of course, they're blaming it on the establishment people through the idea of racism, which is complete hoo-ha. It's garbage. Again, it was all in a blue state with a blue town. So, because of this lack of knowledge, I'm going to destroy your country. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. A priest simply means someone who's representing themselves and others to God, and God to themselves and others. So what does that require? Doctrine. One cannot relate to God apart from the Word of God. In the church age, you have to not only have the Word of God, you have to be filled with the Spirit. So that's a spiritual context, which tells us the whole battle is spiritual. The dark forces behind the evil are in a frenetic attack against our president because he's holding off their agenda, their internationalist agenda. He's successfully holding it off. And where we go is going to be determined in 160 days or so. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, gets back to establishment, I will forget your children. So that's the third and fourth generation curse concept. Hosea 8:7, for they sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. And then another interesting passage here that came up in a tape that Rick did lately. Genesis 18:32. This is Abraham negotiating with God. Remember, God had come to visit, God in the form of an angel, Jesus. One who became Jesus. Came in the form of an angel to visit Abraham on his way to Sodom, to see what was going on, because it had been reported to him that bad things were going on there. So in the process, he had dinner at Abraham's. He was Abram at that point, I believe, because he hadn't yet had the baby. He wasn't yet circumcised, so he wasn't yet having children again at all. Well, I guess he did have Ishmael, but not with Sarah. So, anyways, he stops there, and he negotiates him down. He starts at, I don't know what the number started as. Quite a large number. He negotiates them down to 10. And I opined that that was correlating to the Lot's extended family. Because the only people that Abraham would have known who were there were Lot and his family, because they had moved there. Because when Abraham and Lot's ranch hands had a conflict, the decision was made that they would split up their herds, because their herds were too much for the land they were occupying. So Lot chose the valley, which ends up being an association with Sodom, or there are five cities there, Sodom being the biggest, apparently, or the most influential. And Abraham took the mountains, the hillsides. So Abraham took the worst of the land in the sense of natural circumstances, but Lot, in the process, put himself in harm's way. So Abraham's negotiating for Lot. It wasn't the first time. Remember, he had actually gone after another king, I think his name was Chedorlaomer, who had taken him captive, and he took him out, and brought Lot back and put him back in his home. So, anyways, again, Abraham was always having to watch out for his nephew. So, anyways, he's negotiating with Jesus, or the angel, and he says, "Oh my, the Lord might be angry, and I shall speak only this once, actually once more. Suppose 10 are found there," he said, "I will not destroy it on account of 10. So that tells you how few people it would have taken in Sodom to have spared the country or the nation. So based on our president's 39% approval rating, there are at least 120 million with at least some divine establishment viewpoint in the United States. So if he would spare Sodom for 10, he probably was going to spare us for 120 million, I think. Now what he's going to do is set things up between he's exacerbating the dichotomy between establishment and anti-establishment. And really, that's the way we have to view everything. It's really not red and blue, although if you correlate red with establishment and blue with anti-establishment, that's not a perfect dichotomy, because not all Republicans are establishment. We see that from one of our ex-presidents here quite often. And not all Democrats, although I can't imagine why, not all Democrats are anti-establishment. Because I don't see how you can be a Democrat and be establishment. But historically, you could be. Not today, you can't, pretty much. Because the party's been hijacked by the socialist communists. Democratic socialist communists. Put that in quotes. But they allege to be that. So the party is not what it used to be. You know, it's really ironic that President Trump is more liberal than Joe Biden was when he started his political career 50 years ago, or wherever it was. So that tells you the lurch to the left that's happened in the whole country, not just the Democrat Party, but the Democrat Party is seriously mired in the ditch. So our nation is divided now between anti-establishment, demonic viewpoint, criminality. That, of course, that's being manifested by the what's going on down here in the cities. Incidentally, blue, and divine establishment viewpoint, integrity. So here you have evil, hatred, criminality associated in opposition to truth and love. And the destiny of the nation will be determined by the side that wins. And none of this is new. It's been raging since Satan's rebellion against God. So what we're witnessing firsthand is exactly what Satan foisted on the angels. And we look around and say, how in the world could this happen? That's nuts. And it is. But this is Satan, and he's frenetic here. He's going crazy. It's going to be amazing to see how frenetic he is halfway through the tribulation when he gets thrown back to the earth. Because he's still got more. He doesn't know how much time he's got right now. Because we're in the church age, and time's not deterministic yet. But in the tribulation, it will be. Joshua and the nation of Israel faced the same issue in Joshua 24:15, where he says, "This is at the end of Joshua's rule, and he knew that the nation was devolving into chaos because the characteristic of life during the judges was each man did what was right in his own eyes. All right, every man was a law to himself." So that tells you that they had divergence, just like we have here. And that's kind of what we've got. We have the establishment people look at the Word of God as the basis for their law, but the anti-establishment people don't. So they're a law unto themselves, for worse in that case. Now, Paul mentioned that, actually, with the Gentiles. In certain cases with the Gentiles, being a law unto yourself on the basis of truth was a benefit, because he actually explained how the Greeks and so to some extent the Romans had actually acquired information related to the law, the Ten Commandments, and established those principles into their ruling policies without having had the advantage of the disclosure of the law that God gave Israel. So that's why their nations became ascendant. So that tells you that you can work out certain things by trial and error if you orient to truth. But you have to go with truth, not the lie, not what you want it to be. So this is Joshua before this devolving of Israel into a chaotic circumstance with the judges that occurred. And plus they were dealing with the nations like Midian and there were a couple others. The Philistines, can't forget those people. And a couple others that were constantly harassing them because they had not rid the nation, the geography of them. At that point, remember they had made deals with some of these people against God's word, but God let it do since they made the deal. That was His God working through the circumstance ultimately he turns the curse into a blessing. So if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods little g of your father, which your fathers served, which were beyond the river. See, that's on the other side of the Jordan. That was the Egyptian gods. Or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. So the Amorites were dispossessed of the land. They were the strongest nation. And I believe they were entirely eradicated. They were very warrior-like. And they gave them a lot of trouble. But I think they were ultimately completely destroyed because of their negative volition. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is Joshua staking his claim to the doctrine. So I believe that God is in the process of removing the cancer that's destroying our nation in order to preserve it. Before that cancer can be removed, it must be identified. The Russian hoax, the hoax that hoax response to the China virus pandemic. Now, that's an interesting story. The guy that actually did the 2.5 million death model today said that Sweden did the right thing by not shutting down. Thank you very much. You know, so the rest of the world goes basically to hell in a handbasket because they shut down. And he says it didn't affect it. Pretty much told you. I pretty much said that from the beginning. I was willing to give it a little bit of time, but it was way too long. So now we know it's a hoax. Not the virus. The virus still really did kill people and still does, especially people that are old or infirmed or both. And the hoax was the response to it. We should have just gone like we would normally do with viruses, and sometimes people die and sometimes they don't. Do the best you can. And now the rioting criminals that are clear identifying where the cancer resides. What's interesting here is this is actually turning blue states who are reluctantly going back from the pandemic and turning them into a burned out slum. So they're being completely eliminated from the process. And what's going to happen? The people from those blue states that are productive are moving to red states. They now know that they don't have to live there anymore. The pandemic showed it because they can telecommute. Don't need to live there. I can be in wherever I want to be. Idaho or Montana or wherever it is. The point is you don't have to be there in New York or San Fran or L.A. or whatever. You can get out of Dodge. And anybody that's productive is doing that as we speak. So that's what's going on. So the opportunity to root out the cancer occurs in November 3, 2020. That will be the date that our nation makes a decision regarding who it will serve and if the nation will survive. And it's purely an establishment vote. You just got to ask yourself four questions. Who's the most for freedom? Who's the most for marriage? Real marriage. Man and woman. Exclusively. No other kind. There ain't a marriage. That's fake. Lies. Okay? That already rules out blue. Family. Again, that rules out blue. They kill 100... How many? Running the numbers. 100,000 babies a month? Something like that? Some crazy number. It's ridiculous. They get whining and complaining about a few 100,000 people dying of this COVID, and they kill that many babies in half the time. Whatever. That tells you the hypocrisy. And the fourth, international, the border, the wall. So ask yourself, who do you want to vote for? Do you want to vote for the guys for the wall or not? Guys for family or not? Guys for marriage or not? And the guys for freedom or not? And if you choose blue, you're a moron. It's that simple. Because it's nuts. There ain't no question about that one. So, we're presently in our study of the doctrine of evil. That's the product of believing the false narrative of the public lie. Of course, that's what the media and the whole leftist demonic system presents. That Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts his war against truth and righteousness. And this tells us the battle is invisible. It's a spiritual battle that connects to our thinking. And the thinking has to do with the word. You see that in Ephesians 6, where our battle is not against flesh and blood. So people aren't the issue per se. They're not the real issue. They're just pawns. And they're most of them deceived. They don't know what they're doing. So, but the one who does know is the one who's pulling the strings. And that's Satan and his demonic minions. And 2 Corinthians 10:5, we have the speculations, the assertions of the lie as being the truth. Now, we know the way God operates. He likes to play chicken. He does it every time. He goes right to the last minute, and then he suddenly turns for his people. He did it at the flood. I mean, he's not afraid. Omniscience and omnipotence working together is never afraid. Because it knows exactly what's going to go down, when it's going to go down, and it has the power to affect what needs to come down. Okay, that's why the divine decree is immutable. So he can let this thing play out right to the end. Now we get upset or we get nervous about it. But God isn't. He's not the least bit nervous about this thing. He knows that everything's under control, and we should know it too from his word. And we just sit here and have a relaxed mental attitude while the crap hits the fan. It's no big deal. It's just the way it is. Now, we are going to go through suffering by association with the cancer removal. That's inevitable. But God works through that to turn the curse into a blessing. So he's ultimately going to overcome the evil with the good. So that has to be our mental attitude during all this thing, and it's going to get real interesting over the next 160 or so days. These people are frenetic, and it's not just the people, it's Satan, because he's stalled here, and he's not happy. The last time we noted that if criminality is not removed by the legitimate justice system of a nation, which is what we have seen in our country, at all levels of injustice, I call them the Injustice Department, and that's not just the feds, that's many of the states, as we've seen. Jesus Christ will discipline the entire nation for their failure, and this national disaster can come in several different ways, and this is a few, there's three of them here. If I shut up heaven, clause in 2 Chronicles 7:13, if I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send the pestilence among my people. So those are three categories of discipline. Two of them involve lack of food, and the other one involves some kind of a virus or sickness. So God is in the business of wreaking havoc on evil. That's what he does. But he takes his good old time doing it. That's the thing that we get frustrated by. And of course, really, when you think about it, that's what has thrown God's people out of fellowship too often. Like Moses, for example. Moses had a sense of destiny that he was going to lead the people out of the land. And he was right, but he wasn't ready. So he kills the Egyptian taskmaster, thinking that he's advancing God's plan, and puts himself on ice for 40 years. Okay? So it wasn't going to be about Moses when Moses got around to freeing the people. It was going to be about God. So Moses had to figure that out. Now remember, Moses, at the time he killed the Egyptian slaver, was a general in the Egyptian army. So he was in a position of power. Now I've come across some interesting passages about Egypt in the last few days that indicate that much of the issue between Egypt and, I mean, I'm not certain this is absolutely true, but it's possibly true, because Egypt appears to be in view of him. And if that's the case, if it says that, and that's a scripture, it's in Genesis, the word Ham refers to the Egyptians. Well, the context of that, Ham is the source of the black race. So it's very likely that the Egyptians at the time were black. They're never portrayed that way, because that country, the people that live there aren't there anymore. So I'm not certain they do it right. I don't know. But somehow they came out of that gene pool. Whereas the Israelites came out of the Shemite gene pool, which is white. So that could have been a situation of racial prejudice there. Very possible. I don't know. I mean, there was of some sort, because obviously the Israelites were under the when they went into the land, they were in a position of power because of Joseph. But then the leadership forgot about Joseph after hundreds of years, and eventually they were consigned, and they lived in the most prosperous area of the region. And the Egyptian people were fearful of them, and so they were more numerous, so they enslaved them. And they were in slavery, well, they were in the land for 430 years. Slavery, how long? I don't know exactly, probably several hundred. But it could well be that there was a racial component to the discrimination. Don't know. But if you look at the gene pool and how the gene pools sort out, that would be the case. So that just might be an interesting thought. You know, that it was there was a racial component. And that would make it real easy to identify Moses, if that were the case, because he would be different racially. Not that that's important. It's not supposed to be, but some people make it an issue. So anyways, that situation, that whole thing, started out with Moses getting out of the timing of God, because God was taking his good old time at getting his ducks in a row, the way he always does. And we as people get anxious, and so we don't wait on him. And that's one of the biggest problems. Isaiah 40:31, remember? Those who wait on the Lord will rise up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They walk and not grow tired. See, that's the concept. Remember, it's always about God. So that was going to be about God. So Isaiah 13:11, thus I will punish the world for its evil, and I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and destroy the pride of the tyrant. So we've defined arrogance. That's another thing that most people don't understand, the difference between arrogance and humility. Arrogance is disorientation to the truth, or acceptance of the lie, promotion of the lie. Humility is acceptance of the truth and rejection of the lie. It's real simple. It doesn't have anything to do with how you present yourself. People think that pride is associated with presenting yourself in a powerful way or in a way that's confident. It's not true. Unless it's tied to doctrine, in which case it is true and it's legitimate. So if you're confident because of the doctrine, that's humble. So Moses is characterized, remember, by the time he got through his 40 years in Midian, and he came back to the land, he was characterized as the most humble man on the face of the earth. And the reason for that, he was completely oriented. By that time, his orientation to power was God, not him. And that's the best place to be in your life. Because if God is your power, then you're waiting on God. And which is what Moses learned to do. Now his siblings had problems with it. The people had problems with it. Everybody had problems with it, but knows Moses. If you read through the Exodus, you see all those situations. The people were constantly in rebellion, and Moses was just humble. He had learned humility. Isaiah 47:10, you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. So people who are wicked or evil seem to think they can get away with anything, and it seems like they do for a long time. Of course, the reason for that is, remember who's running the show on this earth, first level of management after you get out of the human race is Satan. He's the ultimate wicked person. So that's his game. Deceit, lies, that's what he does. His whole propaganda deal. So the first level of management is Satan. Now the second level of management doesn't go with the first level of management. The second level of management is Jesus. So the only time that the first level of management gets dealt with is when Jesus takes him to the woodshed. And how does that happen? Prayer. That's the only way you can get good. Remember, when you're dealing with authority, you have to deal with authority through prayer. You have no direct effect on it, per se. Unless they choose to have positive listen to it, which they should if they have doctrine and humility. But if they don't, when Satan doesn't, because he's completely disoriented to the truth, the only way we can affect Satan is through God. So if we want to impact Satan's ability to control what's going on here, prayer is the answer. See, us keeping our act together, not getting upset, remaining copacetic, at the same time praying without ceasing, and praying for who? The rulers of the people. That would be our president. Okay, so that's how we overcome Satan, at least until God lets him take us. Well, eventually Satan's going to have his way with this country. See, why do I say that? Because every client nation to date has fallen. And this one is not in tribulation. But it could well be that the end of the United States is the launch of the tribulation. Okay, that's possible. So, we don't know. It's not ours to know. But that could be the case. So why would that happen? Well, when the exit resurrection occurs and you've got 120 million people, assuming they are all believers, and maybe a bunch of blue state people are believers too. They are, no doubt about it. They're just not doctrinal. So they're saved, but they don't have a clue about what they're supposed to do. So they're still going to heaven. So you've got two-thirds of the country going to heaven, maybe more. That's not going to leave much behind, is it? Nope. It could easily be the case. So that's how this client nation could get taken out. Not directly, but God's going to take it out because of the exit resurrection. So that would be nice. So you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. You think you're above, you can't be touched. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. So there's a fake wisdom and a fake knowledge. They're deluded by their assertion that they are invincible. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one except for me. But evil will come on you. This is sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you will do not know will come upon you suddenly. See, that's how God works right there. It's a sudden destruction. He says that, it says this, I think it's in Isaiah. Peace, peace, but there is no peace, and then comes sudden destruction. So it's relating to the events of things during the tribulation. It had to do, actually, at the time it was written, it had to do with the kings and their relationship with Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar. Because that was a big deal there. When Nebuchadnezzar was coming over to Jerusalem, his first assault was on Egypt. Because all the countries in the region were trusting in Egypt's army to protect them from Nebuchadnezzar. So he comes over and takes out Egypt, then takes the rest of them out. That's what he did. So, you know, he solved the problem that way. And so the Israelites who were trusting in Egypt, remember the passage talks about trusting in horses, not instead of God. And so they were counting on the fact that their army with Egypt was very powerful, that they didn't take into account the fact that God was going to allow Egypt to be taken down first, and then they wouldn't have an army, which is precisely what happened. Humility and respect for legitimate authority is the only limitation on crime. Now, we see that right now in these blue cities and blue states, for the most part. The people have no respect for authority, and neither do the governments. It's really kind of ironic to see this, because the mayors are in league with the criminals. What are they going to do here? So they don't really want to go after them. But, of course, our president wants to go after them, because he wants to bring criminality to an end. So they don't even want the National Guard to come in and help. Now, you understand the bet behind the scenes thing, like I explained earlier. We've got a hidden agenda being advanced behind a rhetorical veil. Rhetorical veil is racism. But the real agenda is rich Democrat versus poor Democrat. See, that's the thing. In any city, that's what you got. You know, remember that for 50 years in most of these cities, they've been run by these Democrats. Negative volition. It's getting real bad lately, but up until then, up until recently, it hasn't been as bad as it is now. So the problems that these cities have are related to the government that they've had for 50 years or so, maybe longer. And so the issues with the justice are endemic to those governments. And it hasn't been the establishment people that have been running the show. No, they haven't been. And in the states where even in the blue city, in the red state maybe, there's a couple of them, the violence was quelled rapidly by people who did that, understood it, what's going on. So these are Democrats doing that. So the Democrats can't pull the job if they have a lick of sense. It's establishment. It's not, remember, whether they're saved or not is what's important, but it's not necessary. Establishment is the issue. And Micah 1-12, verse 12 says that the failure to properly deal with evil leads to the destruction of the nation. It says, for the inhabitants of Meroth becomes weak waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. So the calamity in this case came from God. Now, we can't necessarily ascribe the source of COVID to God, per se, but technically, in a way, we can. It came from China, we know that. But God let it happen. He could have protected us. So there's a lesson there. And I think the way he's following things up, it gets really interesting, because he's actually shoving the blue states to the side. Up until now, they've been the powerhouses of the country. But they won't be if all the companies move away, which may well be what's going on here. Amos 5, verses 14 and 15 says, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the court. See, God's really interested in justice. So these guys that are protesting for the right thing. And what they did to that guy up there in Minneapolis certainly wasn't a right thing. So, God's, one of his big issues, if you look through the scripture at the various causes for God's judgment on the nation, it has to do with injustice. And generally it means that the people in positions of power are taking advantage of the people with no power. Well, that's precisely what we've got going on. And it's not just the little people. It's happening to our president. It's still happening to our president. And you can't don't really view him necessarily as being a little person, but in a political sense, he is. You think about it. He was opposed by everybody. He wins. And he's still opposed by everybody. Now, a few are being won over, but not everybody. He's got as much opposition. He's got more opposition in D.C. than he's got support. His support is in us, the hinterlands, us. It's people. It's the people in the establishment states. That's who elected him, and that's why his approval rating doesn't drop. They can't knock the feet out of his electorate. It can't be done. Why? They're hooked together at establishment. That you can't touch that. There's absolutely nothing that the media or the opposition can do to cut that off, because the rapport is based on, I told you, marriage, volition of marriage, family, nationalism. That's it. That can't be assaulted. It's truth. So that's why his power is tied there, and fortunately in this country, so far. It could change, but so far, it'd be hard to change it. The majority of the people don't elect the president. The majority of the states do. So you simply got to get enough red states or establishment states to win. Now, we know that's hard to do, but it's possible. And that's why it's possible. I mean, if it was a simple majority, this country would already be gone. Because it would be run by a mob. And they're still trying to run it by a mob. So, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the court. Consequently, the Lord God of the armies will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So, remember, see, this is where God's ultimately in control. In Jeremiah 28:8, evil was distinguished from war. It says, the prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against many kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. So here we have prophets related to this. Evil here is distinguished from war, disaster, and disease. Sin and evil occur in war, but war as a category is not necessarily evil. See, war, there's a time for war. We see that in Ecclesiastes here in a minute. War can bring national freedom, and the same is true of pandemic illness. Well, think about it. I can give you two examples. Freedom came when the United States went to war against Britain, or the colonies that became the United States went to war against Britain. That's freedom. And the pandemic comes to mind as soon as I think of one, is the one that happened to the Assyrian army that was surrounding Jerusalem back when Hezekiah was king, when 170,000 men died overnight. All right, so there you go. That army was there to kill them and would have had they not been destroyed. So a disease of some sort took them out. Or whatever. It doesn't matter whether it was a disease or not. I don't care. It could be some other natural kind of disaster that we don't understand. It's not the point. They were killed suddenly and without expectation, instantly, basically. God's word tells us that in the devil's world, there's a time to talk, a time for war, a time to kill, and a time for peace, Ecclesiastes 3. Remember, this is Ecclesiastes is Solomon's writing about life under the sun. And there's some good concepts in here for living in the devil's world. It explains why things are the way they are. Why he's always asking questions. Well, why is it that this person does this and this person does this? And why is it that the good person gets killed and the evil person lives? He goes through all these conundrums that you have in life. But you got to always remember the context for the book is life under the sun. And where's that? In the devil's world. You see? So as long as we're here in the devil's world, justice does not always prevail immediately. Now, in the end, justice always prevails. Because in the end, God rolls out eternity, and it all gets sorted out. But between now and then, we're in the devil's world, and things don't happen always the way we might think they should. That's called the permissive will of God. You got to realize a lot of things that are going on are related to the permissive will of God. He allowed it to happen because of volition. And the real driver in our world today is volition, good and bad. Especially in the church age, because we're in a time of no prophecy. So the overruling will of God rarely comes into view. especially on big events. They may happen, but we don't know it. So, I mean, he may target a bomb, for example, in a certain place that happens to hit the right thing instead of something else. And that would be the overruling will of God, but we wouldn't have a clue. Now, that kind of thing happened in World War II, where we had bombers on bombing runs, then the bombs didn't drop. So they'd go back around and do it again. Well, on that second run, they weren't in the same spot. So who's to say that wasn't an overruling of God? If you had been on that first run and you thought you were in the right place, you weren't where I wanted you to be. But on that second run, you were, and you dropped it and took out that stuff that I wanted you to take out. So that's how God could intervene in an overruling way, and nobody would know it. It happens all the time. And see, God's very active, but we don't see it. Now, most of the time, it's a function of doctrine, or lack of it. So a time for love, a time for hate, a time for war, a time for peace, under the devil, in the devil's world. War is not inherently sinful or evil, because conflict in the devil's world is inevitable, and sometimes war becomes necessary for the establishment and maintenance of freedom. See, there's a time to go to war. And one of those times to go to war was in World War II. Because if the other side had won, guess where we would be? We'd be dead. Right? So, the Allies winning World War II was extremely beneficial, because we are free, freedom-loving people. And we didn't beat on the enemy, the Axis powers. In fact, we helped them. You know, we rebuilt the Axis powers, what? Italy, kind of Spain, maybe for a little short time. Turkey. Germany. And of course, they took over most of Europe. And then you have Japan. All right? Well, who rebuilt all those countries? We did. We gave them money. We gave them stuff. We spent years and years rebuilding those countries from nothing. You know, we bombed them out of existence, and we built them all back. And now they're great. Many of them are great and powerful nations, and they're friends of ours. And they would have been friends of ours, except the people there lost the thought, and they voted people into power that shouldn't have been in power. And we're faced with that same conundrum this time. No different. It's identical. So what goes around comes around. It's happened over and over again. Revelation 19:11 describes this situation. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. So here you got, again, this is talking about Jesus coming back to terminate the tribulation. And what's in the view? Justice and righteousness. Okay? Revelation 9:15, he wages war with the beast dictator. Revelation 15, 9, 16. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress with the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, so that's who he is. And then in Revelation 19, 21, and the rest were killed with the sword which came down from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with flesh. So this is the Battle of Megiddo. Now there's a valley over there where this battle, it's in prophecy, so we know where it's going to be. We know when it's going to be, we know where it's going to be. And when this prophecy is fulfilled, the blood will be as high as a horse's bridle for the area of that valley, which is a bunch of, I mean, it's like 100 square miles or so. That's not huge, 10 by 10. Now, things over there are small. You know, but still, 10 square miles of blood that's 6 feet deep is pretty good. That's a lot of dead people. So that's what happens when he gets done with them, those armies that are waging war on him. And of course, what were they doing? Well, they had come back to attack Jerusalem. Remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, the beast and the Jewish people had made a deal regarding that religion. And then they reneged on it. Not the Jews, but the beast did. And he said, you all got to do what I tell you, and I'm going to be the boss. And the Jews said, no. And so he goes over to tell them what for. Well, in the process of doing that, that's when Jesus shows up. Because you're not going to tell God's people what for. He's going to annihilate them. Of course, remember, he's basically demon-possessed, or Satan-possessed. But that's where he's at. They're at. So that's the final battle of the tribulation that takes out. Basically, well, if they don't get taken out there, all unbelievers get taken off the earth anyway, because of the baptism of fire that's going to come up after that. So the point is that there's a complete clearance on the earth to start out the millennial state, because you can't have dissenting people when you start a civilization. See, that's the thing you got to realize. Now, we haven't had a new civilization since flood. That's the civilization we're in now. This civilization is terminated at the end of the tribulation. And there's a new civilization. Remember, all civilizations start with believers only. So the start of the human race starts with Adam and a woman as believers in Jesus. Well, the Lord God, as he was revealed. The start of the post-diluvian civilization, that was antediluvian, before the flood. Anti means before, diluvian, flood. Then you have the post, after diluvian, after the flood. That's Noah and his wife and his kids, the three, and their wives. Eight people. Everybody else has been flooded off the earth. So that starts that. So that's the civilization we're in. And then the next civilization is the millennium. So basically, civilization is where there's a complete reset and everything starts from ground zero. Nothing is carried over. Nothing. Except the people that are positive to Jesus Christ. That's it. And he doesn't have any dissenters. Now, there are dissenters that come into play. I mean, as soon as Adam and a woman had a kid, they had a dissenter. Cain. As soon as Noah and his kids had a kid, they had dissenters. You know, a couple of them in there. Nimrod, Canaan, a couple. Okay, and then you have in the millennium. As soon as there's procreation in the millennium, there's going to be dissenters, and that's who forms up the Gog and Magog revolution at the end. Eventually, they separate from Jesus and go out to the corners of the earth. Not the dark corners, but distant parts. And they hang out until Jesus lets Satan out of jail. And he comes and forms a rebellion, and they come and attack Jerusalem. Nothing's new. It's always that way. I mean, that's why there's wars all the time. There will always be wars and rumors of wars as long as Satan's around, because he's the source of all war. Now, this is putting down one right here. Similar disease or pestilence is not inherently sinful or evil, and God is not disciplining everyone who's sick or who dies. Some are suffering for blessing or are glorifying God through undeserved suffering for blessing or dying grace. See, God has everything under control, so his people, this is a passage that talks about his people, Psalms 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. So when he takes his people home, that's a victory for him. Because he's got one more witness in the angelic conflict, in the bag, and he's ready to go. I mean, that person's ready, and they have walked. As Paul said, "I have finished the course. I've won the race, whatever the things he said to Timothy, 2 Timothy. I fought the fight." That was Paul before he was beheaded. We have noted in our study of Satan's cosmic systems that his system of evil has two spheres: cosmic one and cosmic two. We spent a lot of time on these, and I'm going to wrap them up right here. Not today, but next class or so. In Cosmic One, Satan's sin nature control of the soul replaces the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, causing the believer to grieve the Holy Spirit. The power of the Cosmic One is arrogance. See, sin, arrogance launches sin. Arrogance is operating independent from truth, which is God, independent from God. So, in the case of that situation, you've now, as an individual, as a person, a human being on this planet, the moment you go into arrogance, you've sinned, and you're now operating under, as a believer, the sin nature. So the power there is arrogance. That's the gateway in and out. Sin and arrogance. In Cosmic 2, the interlocking systems of envy, hatred, and implacability cause the believer to quench the spirit, and the power of Cosmic 2 is hatred. So the two cosmic systems have different modus operandi. You enter them from a different position. You enter Cosmic One on the basis of arrogance, which is just either not knowing or not complying with the truth. It can be ignorant or cognizant. Right? That's the first category of sin, or of evil, I should say. Then you have the other category, where is you know the truth, and you are against it, and you're making war on it. You see, there's a different level of intensity on that. And many in our country today aren't just arrogant, they metastasize into hatred. And so they are much more difficult to change their mind. Arrogance, you can treat arrogance. You can address arrogance with more information and have a person change, come to a change of thinking decision. That's why Paul would say, consider what I say, and the Holy Spirit may give you understanding. Well, evil, or lusting too, is harder to deal with, hatred. Because there, not only do you have to deal with the arrogance associated with that position, but you have to deal with the motivating factor for getting there. You see. So if you're caught up in that, it's harder. You've got to actually teach a person, and they have to accept that teaching and have a change of thinking. Now, I'm not going to say it's impossible, because I used to wonder, but now I might recognize that Paul was actually in Cosmic too. Because he thought he was doing God's will, and he hated the Christians. Okay? So that was kind of, that was his hatred for, he believed that he was right because of his association with the Jews. But he was wrong because they were from the wrong position. They had a religion, but they didn't have God. He didn't recognize that. Until later, he did. So, he was actually changed from Cosmic 2 to believing. But what did that take? He got knocked off his donkey on the road to Damascus, and he was face to face with Jesus Christ, who said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Now, how many people get that kind of a epiphany? Not many. So it's a large row to hoe to get out of that one. But I ain't going to say it's impossible, because it has happened. And I believe that I've seen people who, whether they were in Cosmic 2 or not, but the way they were operating, it would seem that they may be with regard to Islamic Jihad people who have since converted to Christianity. Now, when you're for an Islamic Jihad, that's serious hatred. And of course, you know, the basis for that is all the hatred between the Jews and the Arabs, and the God's blessing of Isaac versus Ishmael. You know, so it all goes back to that viewpoint. So it's all spiritual. But there are people that have been pulled out of that with Christianity. So it has happened, and so you can get out of Cosmic too, but it's a much harder road to hoe. Mental attitude arrogance, that is anything related to preoccupation with self to the point of committing sin, human good or evil. That's basically the motivating factor. It's satisfaction with self and dissatisfaction with others. And there are at least 26 gates into the cosmic one system of arrogance. So we're going to go through these 26 gates. A gate is a way to get into it. So if a person is living the spiritual life, now we're talking about believers here. You're operating on the basis of the Spirit. And then you're pressured by either some desire or other factor, some influence. And that attacks your copaceticness, your quiescence, and knocks you out of position, and then you choose to react with sin. And these are the sins of arrogance you can commit that get you out of dodge. Negative volition and arrogance from your preoccupation with the self causes apathy towards doctrine. So that's a person who has too much going on in his life to deal with doctrine. The authority of the pastor or the message is rejected. So the person doesn't receive the communication because they're so occupied with their own agenda. Impulsive arrogance is the abuse of authority. Now, we see that a lot. This is one of the big problems we have in our country. In fact, it's what caused this bad cop to do what he did in Minneapolis. It's what probably caused FBI leaders to do what they did to Trump. They thought they could get away with it. So they were impulsive. They're in a position of authority. And they violate their authority to work out whatever agenda they got. In the case of Trump, it's a coup. In the case of this guy, I have no idea. But obviously he had some animosity there to not have done what he did. So, or something was going on. I don't know what it was. But we don't have the story. But regardless of how it ended up was inappropriate, because it was a misuse of authority, which was a travesty of justice. It was injustice. So the people that are legitimately complaining about it have a legitimate gripe. So that's perfectly fine, as long as that's where you take it and stop. Peaceful protest. Well, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity. You provide for us to study your word. And the insight it gives us into our current day zeitgeist and how we deal with it with tranquility and confidence in you, because you have it all under control and we're just waiting on you to come through for us at the right time and to bring us out of this thing in a way that it benefits your word and the advance of the gospel and your people. Help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that try to distract us away from the truth, and help us to orient to your word regardless with absolute confidence. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.